a doctrine in Shia Islam that they call Kitman. And Kitman is also that very same thing where they lie. They will not tell you the truth about their religion. That doctrine that I mentioned a few minutes ago called Taqiyya, that doctrine is held to by the Sunni Muslims. If you know anything about Islam, the Shiite Muslims constitute roughly 10 to 12% of the total number of Muslims in the world. They're dominant in the nation of Iran. The Sunni Muslims, are in the rest of the countries, if you will. There are 1.8 billion Muslims on the face of the earth now. And I realize that a lot of those are what we would call nominal Muslims. We have many people that claim Christianity, but they're not true Bible believers. They're nominal Christians. And you run Islam, and I mean, I give in that document that I prepared, I give page after page after page of comparisons between what they believe and what the Bible believes. Now, I don't know how much you listen to political leaders, but President George W. Bush, whom I had a lot of respect for, made this statement that the God of Islam was the same as the God of the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. They are not the same God. In fact, the God of the Bible is a Trinity. And if you look at the very first occurrences in the Bible of the word God in the book of Genesis, it is from what they call a Hebrew plural word. And in the Hebrew language, when you talk about plural, you're talking about three or more. They have another one that they call dual, and that's two, and then you got singular. So they're a little bit different from the English language. But in the first occurrences of the word God in your Bible, it is from a Hebrew parallel. So automatically those two gods are in confrontation with one another. The God of Islam does not have a son. And by the way, the God of Islam is a murdering, conniving, lying, insecure God. And we can prove that from the pages of the Quran. Now the Quran if you go and you look at the Quran, it's a little less than 300 pages total. You look at a standard Bible, a King James Bible, and you're going to be somewhere, depending on the size of the text, the print in the text, you're going to be somewhere around roughly 1,600 pages total on that. I have read and studied the Quran, and I can tell you this about the Quran. The Quran is the most evil book that I have ever opened. There is a spirit of oppression. The whole time I was studying the Quran, there was a spirit of oppression associated with it. It's ungodly. It is, its pages just oozes the spirit of Antichrist out of it. What did John say over in 1 John about denying that the Son came in the flesh, that God the Son came in the flesh? It said that they were what? The Antichrist. They were of the Antichrist. And yet, the Quran promotes that all the way throughout it. And then they have a set of books, if you will, I'll call them commentaries, that they call the Hadiths. Now, the Hadiths are supposedly Muhammad's commentary on the Quran. And if you go in, they openly advocate for the murder, wholesale murder of Christians and Jews. The religion of Islam is the most violent religion that has ever existed on the face of this earth. And I'm not afraid to say that. There has been times in the past when I would take some heat for that. Give you a figure for you. Did you know that Islam has killed? I'm talking about. I shouldn't use the word kill. They have murdered over 270 million people. Did you know that? The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36, that all of those that love death, they hate God. Take that and think and apply that to Islam. They love death. They advocate death. They talk about chopping people's heads off and beheading people. And I just gave you an illustration a few minutes ago, told you about what happened to the babies in Islam. That is normal Islam. In fact, you hear from a lot of pulpits and from a lot of politicians, you hear the term radical Islam. That is the most redundant term that you will ever hear in this discourse concerning Islam, the Jew, and Christianity. Radical Islam, the doctrine of Islam, period, is radical. And anybody that believes and holds to it, they are radical. There's no way to get around it. And they also hate God, folks. One of the things that pervades the pages of the Quran, on just about every page of the Quran, some mention of hell and fire shows up. Now, we know that in our Bible, the Bible teaches the doctrine of hell. People that do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to die and go to hell. In the King James Bible, 54 times the doctrine of hell, the word hell, shows up. The doctrine of eternal punishment, which would include the doctrine of hell, shows up a total of at least 88 times in the King James Bible. So hell is a reality. But under the doctrine of Islam, Islam states that most people are predestined to go to hell, that they're not going to get out. That's what they teach. That's the doctrine that they teach. Now, and violence, they're the most violent people on the face of the earth. There's a website on the web called Jihad Watch that documents the violence of the Islamic world. How many of you know what the Ottoman Empire is? Any idea what the Ottoman Empire is? The Ottoman Empire was an empire that was headed up by the Turks, by Turkey, in other words. And when you take a look at Bible prophecy, specifically in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there are several countries and cities, whatever you want to call them, that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Do you know where all of those are? They're located in modern-day Turkey. That is where the attack, according to Bible prophecy, is going to come against the nation of Israel, that is going to lead up to Armageddon. That's where it's all going to come from. So I tell people, when they look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, think Erdogan, or Erdogan is what they call him. That is the current dictator of the nation of Turkey. And he is about as anti-Semitic as you can get. He hates Jews. So we're moving in a direction that could potentially result in an all-out war worldwide because of what's going on. And one of the things that I thought I would never see in America, since the Israel launched their counterattack this week, there are demonstrations all over America, all over the world. I mean, in every major city of the world. It's not just America where they are demonstrating in favor of the Palestinians. They have come out against the Jew. And I have to warn people. I have Christian brothers that have come up to me and they'll start haranguing against the Jew and against the nation of Israel. And I have to warn them. I said, you better be very careful about how you handle your relationship with the Jew. Because in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking referred to them as their brethren. And he announced a curse upon anybody. If you go and look at the passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, it talks about, I was a hungered and you fed me, and so forth, and that whole passage. And then lo and behold, right in the midst of that passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, I believe it's verse, is it 46? He talks about hell. He talks about those people that come out against the nation of Israel are putting themselves in danger of hellfire. And that is a restatement by the Lord Jesus Christ that God still has a purpose for the nation of Israel. He's not through with the nation of Israel. This is not the topic that I was going to talk about today, but for many, many years, I've studied this topic of Israel and Islam. I was sitting at my desk yesterday morning, and preparing for the study that I'm going to be giving in Sunday school in the morning. How many of you know that the United States of America was the first country to recognize the nation of Israel when she was reformed on May 14th, 1948? How many of you know that? We were. And you know who was president then? Harry S. Truman was president then. Do you know that he recognized the nation of Israel against the advice of every one of his major cabinet appointees? Did you know he had to fight the United States State Department to get that done? Do you know that he had a UN ambassador that went to the UN and gave a speech that was in direct opposition to what his policy was? He fired him, got rid of him. And do you know that he recognized the nation of Israel? But even more so, and here's what brought tears to my eyes. One of the representatives of the newly formed nation of Israel, a few weeks before the official declaration was there, was in Harry Truman's office, and he said that God had brought him forth to this time to bring forth the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. And you know what happened? Harry Truman went to weeping. The president of the United States went to weeping. And many, many years later, him and that same guy met after Truman had left. And he brought that thing up, and Harry Truman went to weeping again. God used Harry Truman. I thank God for Harry Truman that he recognized the nation of Israel. We ought to, the United States of America ought to stand with the nation of Israel. Bible prophecy and the nation of Israel. There are hundreds, literally hundreds of prophecies that there's a lot of churches, folks, that maintain that God is through with the nation of Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are literally hundreds of prophecies that could not be fulfilled if God is through with the nation of Israel. Hundreds of them, folks. In fact, what you could do in the very final book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation, you could take a penknife and cut Revelation chapter 7 out. If God is through with the Jew, you can cut Revelation chapter 7 out. What's in Revelation chapter 7? It talks about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. If God is through with the nation of Israel, and he's not, folks, but if he were through with the nation of Israel, where would those 144,000 Jewish evangelists come from? And by the way, they come out of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Are there 12 tribes in the church? No, there's not. So God is not through with the nation of Israel. I won't mention a name here because I don't want to offend anybody, but did you know that we have had actual Christian religious leaders that have advocated for the murder of the Jewish people? Burning their synagogues down, tearing their tongues out, and one thing after another. Can I tell you this, folks? Any individual that does that, they are not right with God. Because here's the, at the base of it is this warning, folks. In Genesis chapter 12, God says that he'll bless those that bless the nation of Israel, and he'll curse those that curse the nation of Israel. That's his warning. You'll be under judgment if you come after the nation of Israel, because he says, I believe it's in Zechariah chapter 8, And also in somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, he refers to Israel as being what? The apple of his eye. They are his chosen people. Now, one of the things that I run across quite frequently when I'm talking with people about prophecy concerning the nation of Israel is you'll have some people that will spit out this term right here. They'll talk about the Jewish bankers. Now, how many of you have ever heard somebody attack the Jews because of their being rich and being bankers and stuff like that? How many times have you heard that? I'm telling you, you better be careful when you do that. Because if you look there's a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where it's at, God is, the first part of the chapter, he's announcing blessings for the nation of Israel. The second half of the chapter, he's announcing curses against the nations of Israel. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says that the Jewish people will lend to the nations and not borrow. That's what God said. God has given them a special ability to earn money. And a lot of people hate them for that. God has protected them down through the years, even when they were in captivity, even when they were under the murdering hands of Adolf Hitler and his minions in Germany. God has taken care of the nation of Israel. And he's going to continue to take care of the nation of Israel. Now, when you start taking a look at the nation of Israel and what God's promises were to the nation of Israel, did you know that in 34 extended passages in the Old Testament, and I've got a list of them here, it's not in front of me right now, but I got a list of them on my desk right now. In 34 separate passages in the Old Testament, God referred to his covenants with the nation of Israel as being either lasting, being everlasting, or being forever. So if those are everlasting and forever, that means they're never going to end, folks. Those covenants have not been abrogated. God still has a purpose for the nation of Israel. And I hope that our political leaders and religious leaders will open their eyes. In looking this week, well, just a few minutes ago, I talked about the babies. But in looking this week, that's a part of their history. That's a part of their culture. It's not just that. This is revolting, folks. They rape babies, too. Revolting. They're animals, folks. In fact, they are worse than animals. An animal would never do the things that they do. And they are pervaded by the spirit of Antichrist. Their religion is of Satan, and their prophet, Muhammad, is Satan's prophet. That's just plain and simple as it can be stated. But I saw an instance with the babies where they were in one city, I think it was probably in Tunisia, back 300 or 400 years ago, they were beating babies to death with iron bars. That's terrible, isn't it, Sister Ruth? That is terrible. But that's the kind of animals that we're dealing with. That, and by the way, that is what their God, they claim their God tells them to do that. They have multiple wives sanctioned by the Quran. In fact, legally they can have up to four, but many of them have more than that. Did you know that Muhammad consummated his marriage, his relationship with a little girl named Aisha when she was 9 years old? They pushed this thing about the Islamic heaven is all about the flesh. It's all about satisfying their flesh, about them getting carnal pleasures and everything. That's what it's all about. The Bible's not that way. The Bible is about the spiritual book. It's about holiness. It's about the holiness of God. It's about being clean. It's not about feeding the flesh. It's about worshiping God. In fact, our biggest hindrance in worshiping God is this flesh, because we become carnal. Now, I think if most of us would take a look at our lives, we're not nearly as holy as we should be. We're not nearly as separated. And that's to our shame, folks. I'm that way. You know, I'm not being critical of you for that, but that's the way I am. But the God of the Bible is a holy God. The God of the Bible is a loving God. The God of the Bible is a merciful God. And I want to say this. Do you know how many, there's supposedly 99 titles in the Quran and the Hadith that refer to Allah, that's their God, Allah, as being merciful? This is the same religion that has killed over 270 million people. Is that merciful, folks? No, it is not merciful. I would to God that there was some way that we could reach them. And we do have some folks that try to witness to them. They're very difficult to witness to. And the same with the Jewish people. It's very difficult to witness to the Jewish people. We support missionaries to the Jewish people. We should try to convert them, but not at the end of a sword. We should never try to convert anybody to any religion at the end of a sword. Because what the Bible says that our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, folks. We're not to take up the sword against anybody in any religion because of religion. The Bible is a very strong advocate of free will. Very strong. You have a will, folks. You can use that will to do whatever it is that you want to do. God allows you to do that. But with that, there comes a responsibility. You have a responsibility to God to do that which is right. And He holds it to you by what? He will judge you. You got judgments coming for the lost. You got the great white throne judgment. They're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment according to their works. And they're going to end up in hell, folks. But then you as a Christian are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for salvation, but for what you have done since you were saved. Whether you're going to receive a reward or lose a reward. That's what you're going to see at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a standard that's related to it. And it's not a standard of warfare. It's a spiritual standard. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into someone's heart, He changes them permanently. I know what I was before I got saved, and I know what I am now. I'm not everything that I ought to be, but thank God I'm a whole lot different. Thank God that I have the peace that passeth all understanding. Thank God that He changed my life. Thank God I'm not going to hell. And I'm not going to hell, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ done. We're none going to go to hell based upon our works. And if you think you're going to get there by your works, you're sadly mistaken. And there is a lot of people, folks, that do, they do wonderful works. But they're not works that are done at the hands and the motivation of the Holy Ghost. It's something that they figure that they're going to be able to work themselves in to heaven, and it's just not going to happen. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is about faith. Even Abraham, what was it that saved Abraham? It was his faith. And how do we know that? Because the Apostle Paul in Romans chapters 3 and 4 deals with the issue of how it was that Abraham came to be saved. Let's say he's saved. We'll use that word saved. How he came to be saved. It was by faith. It wasn't by any of the works that he'd done. And by the way, he was saved before the law. And the law is not going to save anybody. The law brings everybody under condemnation is what it does. And when Abraham, by the way, who is he's a hero of the Islamic religion. He's mentioned, I think, probably about 300 times in the Quran. And a number of other people are mentioned many times. They refer to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Quran in a, not as what He is, but they refer to Him as a prophet. But they, they put Muhammad above him. And folks, that's just not going to work. But I would ask that any of you that are regularly praying, that you be praying for the nation of Israel. I want to read a passage of scripture that just came to mind to me out of, I think it's Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Psalm 83 says this: "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." I want to read that again. "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." That is the objective of what's going on in Israel right now. They want to destroy the nation of Israel. For my whole lifetime, from the founding, I was born in 1949. The nation of Israel was born in 48. But my whole lifetime, the Muslims have been trying to destroy the nation of Israel. They've been trying to wipe them off the map. And one of the things that they have used is they've tried to manipulate the situation by making land for peace deals. How many times have you heard that over there? How many times and it's a false peace. The Bible says that they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's a number of times in the book of Jeremiah you see that. And then in the New Testament you say, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But they've tried to use land for peace deals to gain more time in their objective to destroy the nation of Israel and the Jew. You look at the Palestinian covenant that they have. It's a statement of why they exist. That statement in that Palestinian covenant directly states that they want the destruction of the nation of Israel. In fact, it uses the terms they want to drive them into the sea. It's satanic, it's ungodly, and God's not going to stand for it. He's going to judge those people that do that. They're going to pay a very, very serious price for it. Go on in Psalm 83. And read it one more time. "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Now here comes a list of some of the nations, and where do you think they might be? They're right in the Middle East. They surround the nation of Israel. One of the common threads, if you take a look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the rest of the nations that are directly mentioned in Bible prophecy, do you know what one of the common threads is amongst them today? They are all run by Islamic regimes. When the Bible describes the religion of the Antichrist, do you realize how perfectly Islam lines up with that doctrine, what the Bible has to say about it? If you do the study, you will. It's amazing. If you know that book and you start reading it, it will come up and almost slap you right in the face. It's so plain of what it is. But the religion of these countries we're going to call out right now is Islam, and this is the ancient names for them: the Tabernacles of Edom and of the Ishmaelites. Now, who is Ishmael, folks? Ishmael is the hero of the Islamic peoples. He is the one that they claim that the promises that were given through Abraham by God were given to Ishmael. But what does the Bible say? says it was given to Isaac, doesn't it? This is the very individual that they talk about. And the Bible says, talking about the Ishmaelites or Ishmael, it said that he would be a wild man. And folks, the Arabs, and the folks in that area, they have been constantly at war with one another over the years. Not just Israel, but with one another. They can't get along. The tabernacles of Edom, and by the way, Edom is located in an area of, around Jordan and Saudi Arabia area in the modern day Middle East. And then he talks about Moab, and Moab is also located in that same area, right around the Dead Sea. And the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon. Where's Ammon at? That's in Jordan. In fact, the current capital of Jordan is Ammon, and Ammon. And then Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Now, who are the Philistines? Believe it or not, they are a perversion. When you take and apply it to today, the Palestinians. Tell you something about the Philistines. The Philistines, a lot of times the Palestinians have referred back and used them as an example of why they should be in the land. Did you know that the Philistines didn't originally inhabit that land? They actually were driven out of Greece early on in their history, driven out of Greece and crossed the Aegean Sea and settled in that area over there. They are the ancient enemies of the nation of Israel, the Philistines are. And a Bible-believing Christian should never refer to that area as Palestine over there. And here's why. When you see that word Palestine, that it's based upon a Hebrew word that occurs eight times in the Old Testament. It's there eight times, and it's translated as either Palestinia, Philistines. It's a direct translation of them. And then finally in Joel chapter 3 verse 4, you see the word Palestine used there. It is not used in a good context in the Bible anywhere. In fact, it is used in the context of judgment at Armageddon is what it leads up to. Palestine is not a title you want to, or Palestinian that you want to latch on to. And then it says, Assur also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. Now, who is Assur? Assur is Assyria. And who is Assyria? Modern-day Syria. And by the way, parts of southern Turkey, I believe, were part originally of that Assyrian Empire. So what was the objective here in Psalm 83 of those people? They wanted to make sure that the nation of Israel ceased to exist. You read the rest of the story in Psalm 83, and God says that's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Now, Israel is going to have to go through the tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 31 talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble is the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period that is identified. The purpose of the judgment of the tribulation is to bring Israel to national repentance. Now, there's a lot of other things that are involved in it. Gentiles are involved in it. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, untold numbers of Gentiles out of the nation of the earth are saved during the tribulation. But once they get saved, most of them die. A lot of them are beheaded. The book of Revelation talks about beheadings. Who is it today that practices beheading? What does that dominate? The Muslims, Islam. And even in the so-called persecutions by Christians of other Christians, beheading wasn't a common practice. Now, in France, it was used. The guillotine was used. And one of the reasons that the guillotine was designed was to behead heretics. Christian heretics is one of the reasons that it was designed. But we My admonishment to all of us here this morning would be that we need to stand for the nation of Israel. There's coming a time in the nation of Israel, unfortunately. The Bible in Zechariah chapter 13 states that 2/3 of the Jewish people will be exterminated. Only 1/3 of them are going to make it through. That's what it states. It's there for you to go and read. I've got all that stuff in me, and I may bring it back out with me when I come back out next time. They have got a time. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, as I said earlier. It's a time of judgment for them. It's focused upon them. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation has so many allusions to Old Testament prophecy and things that apply strictly to the nation of Israel. In fact, there is 283 passages within the book of Revelation that either are a direct insinuation to Israel or a direct quote of something that applies to the nation of Israel. So the book of Revelation is focused upon them. Now, remember I mentioned Palestine a minute ago when we were talking about Palestine? In that, in the book of Revelation, we're coming to Armageddon in Revelation 16. And there is when things terminate or culminate in the events of Armageddon. But in Joel chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says that God is going to pull the nations into the valley of Armageddon, and he's going to destroy them. And what word is mentioned in there is they talk about Palestine. Palestine is a place of judgment. That's what it is. It's a place of God's judgment. And if you look at Zechariah chapter 12, and the very first verses of it, verses 1 through 4, it says that God is going to make the nation of Israel a burdensome stone for the nations. They're going to become a burden. He's going to judge, use the nation of Israel to judge the rest of the world. Folks, we could very well be headed that way now. I don't can't know for sure that that's where we are going, but I know that from what the Bible says, when we see events start taking place like we have this past week, we can look up, folks. You need to know and understand what the Bible, you need to be prepared, you need to be ready, because he could come at any time, and you need to be ready for that. If you're not saved, you're not ready. And I'll make this appeal, and I do this quite frequently out here. I don't know how many of you are and are not saved. I assume from the fact that most of you routinely attend here that I know you at least have a big interest in the Word of God. And I'm pretty sure from the witness of the Spirit that many of you are saved. I cannot be sure about all of you. But if you're not, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. It's the most important decision that you will ever make. I can stand up and talk about Bible prophecy, just endlessly talk about Bible prophecy. Because even in the unsaved, inquiring minds want to know. They want to know. But can I say this? Brother Charles Lawson has made this statement. He said that there are many folks sitting in our churches today that have a head full of doctrine and a heart full of hell. That ought to give us pause to think a lot. Let me add to that my words here. We've got people sitting in our churches that have a head full of doctrine and Bible prophecy, but they still have a heart full of hell. The Bible is true in all of its prophecies, including the prophecies of the coming hellfire and damnation. We as a people need to repent, is what we need to do. And if we don't repent, we're going to end up burning for an eternity in hellfire. I I know this has been kind of strong today, and you probably heard some things that either you haven't heard for years, or maybe you've never heard them before. But we need to close with this admonishment. You need to be very, very careful with how you talk about the nation of Israel and the Jew. You need to be very, very careful about your relationships with them. You should seek to be a witness to them if you run into any, and I don't know that y'all would run into any in here. I don't know. In fact, I don't know what the denominational background is of any of you in here. I just don't know what the specific background is. But I think I've heard some of you say where you had gone to church. But as far as your denominational background, I don't know it. But it's not about the denomination, folks. It's not. You can sit on the pews of the best Methodist churches, the best Baptist churches, the best Presbyterian churches in America, and die and go to hell.
It's our faith in the Lord Jesus.
That's right. Amen. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is more than a doctrine. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is life for us. And I would make an appeal to you that if you're not saved, if you'll pull me aside, I'll be glad to talk with you. Because there, folks, there is nothing better than salvation. It is, it changed my life. Gave me the peace that passeth all understanding. Thank y'all for listening. This is not what I was going to do today, so. But, good to see you.
We need Christ.
Huh?
We need Christ.
We do, for sure.
Every step of the way.
Yep. And the matter, fact of the matter is a lot of people don't have it, even people in churches, and that's so sad. That's so sad.
Sorry,
he's
the reason for
what's that?
A lot of people don't even know.
That's right.
What it is to go to church.
They don't.
On our every Sunday.
Yeah.
God, I just pray for those that don't know.
Your name is Iris?
Cocker. Betty Cocker.
Betty, okay.
Yeah. We thank you for coming.
Right, you're welcome. Thank you all for listening. Charlie, that wasn't what I was going to do, but when you and I got started, I said, well, that's what I'm going to do.
Good.
Thank you.
You did well.
Huh?
You did real well.
Yeah, I got to go to the back now, so.
Okay.
And then in the morning I'm hoping my voice is going to hold up, so. Y'all pray for me.